That is an exciting bunch right there. Right? Well, who here has ever experienced a time in your life when the circumstances you faced seemed impossible? And there didn't seem to be anything you could do to change or fix the situation you were facing. Anybody ever been there? How many of you have felt in moments like that, like throwing in the towel and just saying, forget it? Why bother even trying? Or what's the use? And how many of us have lost hope in situations like that to the point that we actually have given up on our circumstances or on others, on ourselves, and even on God? When we experience moments like that, those are pretty desperate times, aren't they? Well, on a particular Friday afternoon, Saturday and Sunday morning, a little over 2,000 years ago, those kinds of emotions more than likely describe how a number of Jesus' followers felt after they watched him be crucified and die. Can you imagine the feelings of hopelessness they must have felt after seeing one who they had followed for about three years be crucified and take his last breath? The one they saw heal the sick, open blinded eyes, cast out demons, raise the dead. The one they saw walk on water, calm a storm, and multiply loaves and fishes. And the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. Peter, James, and John, who were the three known to be closest to Jesus, even saw him be transfigured on a mountain with Moses and Elijah, who we know were prophets in the Old Testament. They saw his face shine like the sun and his clothes become white as light. And they heard the Father's voice from heaven say, this is my Son, whom I love. In him I am well pleased. Listen to him. So how could this be? How could the one who was going to free them from Roman oppression and the one who was going to establish a new kingdom in Israel now be dead? Can you imagine the questions? Now what are we going to do? Where will we turn now? All hope seems lost. Well, as we know, the good news of that story is something they hadn't yet seen or experienced. As Paul Harvey said it, we know the rest of the story. But before we go to that place, let's pick up the narrative just before they learned the rest of the story. Let's pick up the story of Jesus' followers right in the midst of their despair. Because too often, that's where we find ourselves in difficult times, is it not? In the valley of despair. And so let's look at Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 49. And we're going to see how the people were, what they were experiencing, and then how they responded to this news. The one who is dead is now alive. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. How many think that might make you kind of shrink a little? But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? Now, can you imagine hearing that question? They're going to prepare his body, and then he says, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all of these things to the 11 and to all the others. Now, can you imagine? Here they are. He tells them what he'd been telling them all along. The Son of Man must be crucified, die, and rise from the dead. And so to hear those words, that would be very difficult to try to piece together for anyone. But can you imagine when you are experiencing the depth of grief, and then to hear news like that, your mind doesn't tend to turn the corner that quickly, does it? It's very difficult to grasp on to something like that. And yet here they're faced with a point of being in the greatest of level of grief that they could experience, and now they're being told that the very one they were grieving over is alive. I mean, that would get anybody just a little shaken up, a little bit excited. And so as they went back to the tomb, they told what they shared with the 11 what they were told. Verse 10, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But listen to this. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. Can you imagine? They didn't see two people who were glowing and in white lighted clothes. They just saw the women. You know, I can imagine the 12 apostles. Well, you know how women are. They're a little delirious in these kinds of matters. They get all emotional, you know, right? Sorry, ladies, you know, but us guys sometimes can be pigs, right? Okay, amen, okay. You didn't have to agree that much, but okay, okay. We'll take that, okay. But here they are. Are you out of your minds? He's alive? But then there's Peter. Now, if you know much about Peter, Peter had hoof and mouth disease. He always knew how to stick his foot in his mouth. I imagine he wished they had mint-flavored shoe polish in those days so it tastes a little better, because he come out on the short of the stick, end of the stick many times, okay? But here's Peter. Now, you have to understand the depth of what Peter's going through, too. Because if you remember in the account, Peter was the one that stood up at the Last Supper and said, even if you die, I will not forsake you. I will be there. And Jesus said, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. And we know Peter did that. And so Peter, could you imagine the Savior that he said he would be faithful to, even to death, that he denied was now dead, and the loss of hope that he would have experienced, that I'm never going to have a chance to say I'm sorry. I'm never going to have an opportunity to make this right because Jesus is now gone. And so the fact that that opportunity might just still be there makes sense that Peter was the one that said, I've got to go check this out. I've got to see if what these women are saying is true. And so he hightails it right to the tomb. And bending over, he saw strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. So here's one account of the news of Jesus' resurrection in a time where the women were feeling utterly hopeless. The next account we see is in that same chapter. It's two men who are walking on a road to a community called Emmaus. It says, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, What are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still. I mean, basically it said they stalled in their tracks. Their faces downcast. Again, that hopeless feeling. One of them named Cleopas asked, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped," and those aren't those key words? "But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place." Now, how many know it's one thing if somebody happened to just have their heartbeat stop, and today we get the paddles out and shock them, and they come back? It's another thing to think about somebody who'd been dead all night, all day on Saturday, and through the morning on Sunday, and now you're telling me he's alive. Now we've got a whole different matter here. Because in their minds, that just doesn't happen. People don't rise from the dead 3 days later. And so, since it all took place, verse 22, "In addition, some of our women amazed us." So they'd already heard this news. "They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are and how slow to believe.'" How many of us have to sometimes take that on? "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." So Jesus is now beginning to teach them what he'd been teaching them all along. But now it was going to take on a whole different perspective. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, as he had done many times, gave thanks, and broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Now, many people are going, that doesn't make sense. I mean, it's the same person. So why would they not recognize him? A man that they had followed around for a period of years. Well, the reality is that Jesus was now resurrected. And when a person is resurrected from the dead, they get a new body. They get a glorified body. One that has not been impacted by sin. One that is not tainted by the sin of this world. And so he had a different appearance about him. But yet when he went through the same motions that he always had with them, all of a sudden they recognized who it was that was with them. They now were face to face with the one the women were saying had been raised from the dead. So can you imagine that? And they said, he disappeared at that moment from their sight. Verse 32, they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Do you know what that kind of heart burning is like? I mean, it's not heartburn because you had too much pizza and went to bed late after eating it. We're not talking about that kind of heartburn, okay? We're talking about an anguish. We're talking about a sense of defeat. We're talking about a sense of anxiety, of grief, of hopelessness that just weighs heavy. And you could hear that when Jesus was talking with them, and they stopped and their faces were downcast. And they were just trying to come to terms with everything. And yet, all of a sudden, they realized there he is. And then he was gone. Well, they quickly returned at once to Jerusalem. You think that they want to share the same news that the ladies shared? Okay, so now ladies, now the men were delirious. Right? Okay. It usually happens. It usually gets there. But actually, they had seen reality. And so they got back to the 11 in Jerusalem, and they assembled together with them and said, "It is true, the Lord," when they got there, the other people had said, "It is true, the Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon." So the Lord was appearing in different places. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. And then finally, verse 36, Jesus now appears to the whole of the disciples. He says, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall and seen the looks on their faces when Jesus just shows up. What would you do? I mean, what would you think? You know, you've watched him die. You've seen him suffer. You know they took him down from the cross, limp. You heard him say, "It is finished. Into thy hands I commit my spirit." They saw all of this. And then he shows up right in front of them, alive. What would you think? And so it says they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. So, oh my goodness, a ghost. Now, we kind of think of that as probably a little freaky. And they were too. But yet he said to them, "Why are you troubled?" You know, here's Jesus again. Are you guys ever going to get it? "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe because of joy and amazement, okay, so there it is. Now, they don't believe because of grief and sorrow. Everything they had believed had gone in the tank. Now, here he is before, and they don't believe because, is this possible? You know, I mean, just think. I mean, it's just hard to even fathom. God can still do it. So don't doubt God's power, okay? And he has done it. But here they are. Jesus was the first to rise from the dead. Now, people have asked me before, well, what about Lazarus? Well, Lazarus rose still back into mortality. Jesus was the first to rise from the dead into immortality. Does that make sense? And so, therefore, now we will rise from the dead as well through faith in Christ into mortality. Okay? So, he says, "Do you have anything here to eat?" Because still they're going in joy and amazement, and they're having a hard time believing. So they give him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Okay, well, a ghost, if he was a ghost, he would have tried to bite it. First of all, he wouldn't have had teeth, so nothing would have tore off. Then if somehow it could have tore off, it would have fallen right to the ground because there would have been nothing physical to catch it. Right? So he wasn't a ghost. He was the real deal. And so he ate the fish, And he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then, it says, he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. How many of us need our minds opened so we can understand what the scriptures are saying? Many of us can see things right in front of us, and yet we're still dull to them, right? There's still a dullness of thinking. But we need to pray in those moments, "God, open my mind so that I can understand the truth that you're trying to communicate in my life. I need to know what you have for me." And I'm going to tell you this morning, you do need to know what God's word says, because your life does depend on it. Your natural life depends on it, and certainly your eternal life depends on it. This message is not just a nice story in a book. This message is this message of life and death to every person that exists, that God has created. This is the story of his means of helping us overcome what tries to destroy us in this world. And so he opened their minds and he said, "The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, the Holy Spirit." It doesn't say that here. I'm just giving you a little hint if you don't know. "But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." So can you imagine the shift that had to take place in each of Jesus' followers, in their minds, when they learned of his resurrection? The mindset from complete hopelessness to joy and amazement. We don't tend to make that shift very quickly, do we? And yet they were put in that position. The one they had seen crucified and watched die was standing right before them alive. It's one thing to see Jesus raise people from the dead, right? They saw that happen. But it's another thing for him to die, and there's no one around present who can raise him from the dead, but he's raised from the dead anyway. There's something different about this one. There's something different. It's because he was the Son of God. He was the living Word, the Bible says. He was the way, the truth, and the life. And so, here he was showing his hands and feet. Now, at that point, it's important to understand the weight of the moment that they were experiencing. I think we've kind of gotten that. But I think we, year after year after year, if we've been in too many Resurrection Sunday services, can be all too familiar with this story, right? How many of you have before heard the resurrection story of Jesus Christ? Okay? So it's not unfamiliar to us. And so we can either treat it as just that, a story that we come and we listen to and about once a year, or there's something real about this. There's something real. And if we're not careful, we can slip into that mode of just treating it as a historical story. But I want you to think about this. Imagine yourself in their position. Only picture it with someone who you know. I'm not trying to be morbid, okay? But someone that is close to you has died. And 3 days later, they stand right in front of you alive. That brings a little different perspective, doesn't it? You know, it's one thing to think about a story. But I mean, if a father or a mother or a brother or a sister or a son or a daughter, we've been to their funeral, and then all of a sudden they show up in front of us alive 3 days later. I can't even imagine how I would react. I can't. But this is literally what's happening here. And that's the kind of perspective we've got to have. Because listen, folks, again, this is just not a pretty fable. This is a life, real account. This actually happened. This is historical. And that's why they got hysterical. Right? The very one who they had believed was the Messiah, the anointed Savior, was dead. But now he's alive again. And so, from the greatest despair, they started experiencing the greatest joy imaginable, one that we can't even fathom. And I believe it was at this point that the realization began to occur, he really is the Messiah. Now, they had believed that before, right? They'd seen him do miracles. They'd seen him teach. They'd seen all of that. But then, you know, have you ever had that? Something is in your life. Man, you're on the mountaintop. You've got momentum. You're going. You're heading places. And then all of a sudden, it seems like something out of nowhere comes into your circumstances and brings all of it to a screeching halt. And all of a sudden, you are literally shaken on the inside with this huge amount of doubt that says, was that really real after all? That's exactly what they were experiencing. You know, what did that all mean then? I mean, the questions were flying. And yet now, when the reality was he overcame all of those obstacles, well, that was the biggest one of all, wasn't it? And he conquered that one too. He defeated death. He defeated sin. He defeated hell. He defeated everything that this world had ever known was even possible. And he overcame it all. No wonder they were amazed. He really is the Messiah. Hallelujah. He's alive. I said hallelujah. He's alive. He's alive. He is risen. He's alive now. Amen. Amen. Jesus is here. Jesus has overcome. Jesus is just not a figurehead character. He is alive. And I'm going to tell you, there's no other religion in the world that promotes that kind of reality. There's no other God that's ever been philosophically thought of that died and rose again. Jesus Christ is the only one. And he's the only Son of God who could pay for sin. And so for him to overcome it, that's why we can be free. Now here's why Jesus' resurrection is so significant. All right? It's not significant just because it's a historical fact. If that's all it was and it didn't do anything, big deal, right? So as followers of Christ, this is why his resurrection is important. It's because even in the midst of despairing moments in our life, just like Christ rose from the dead, Jesus' resurrection power is at work on the inside of us to give us victory over that would try to bring us down. Therefore, in our moments of despair, we have a constant abiding hope within us that cries out, this is not the end of the story. And this is not the end of my story. Because the same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in me and can raise me up out of the situation that I'm in too. That's what the resurrection is all about. That Christ overcame in order that we can overcome. And on top of that, no matter what the world throws at us, no matter what Satan, the enemy, throws at us, we have been given an eternal hope that rests in the fact that whenever life comes to an end for each one of us, we are going to be with the Lord forever. There will be no more pain. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more mourning. There will be no more hunger and poverty. There will be no more conflict and offense. There will be no more despair. It will be done away with totally and completely. That's the hope that we have. And instead, we will be filled with a love and a joy and a peace that's beyond measure, beyond what we can even comprehend right now. And that's because through Christ's resurrection, we have been given a living hope. That's what the word says in 1 Peter 1:3 through 9. Let's read that. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good place to start. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope. Now, that new birth is spiritual, right? Not physical. You're not going to get about 7 pounds again and then get born again physically. The rebirth is a spiritual birth because we were died spiritually, separated from God. And now to be reborn means that we are made alive again spiritually, which means we are reconnected to God after being separated from Him because of sin. That's what the rebirth is all about. And so, but we're born into something, into a living hope through, this is what gives us this living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So that's what gives us the hope. But here's what we're going to hope in, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. That's a pretty good promise. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Now, how many have gone to heaven yet? So it's waiting. How many have received your inheritance yet? So how many know that it's something we're still hoping for? But how many know hope is an expectancy? It's not a matter of, gee, I hope it might be there. No, it's a fact that I'm waiting. I'm expecting that when I get there, that inheritance is going to be there. It's already there, actually waiting for me. Okay? It's kept in heaven for you, who through faith, now that's the key word, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. That's a key word, who through faith. See, if we want to have an inheritance in heaven, the Bible says the way that we obtain that in the spiritual realm now is by faith in Jesus Christ. There's no other way to get that inheritance. We cannot strive and get it ourselves. See, because all of us have fallen short of God's perfect standards, have we not? Every one of us have fallen short. And so the only means for us to get to that place is by our sins being washed away, being removed. Well, you can't undo what you've already done. And so that's what Jesus did. Jesus has the undoing power to sin. He died and paid for the penalty because sin has a price. It's death. It's separation from God, right? And yet, when we put our faith, when we believe in our heart what Jesus did on the cross and that then He overcame it with His resurrection, our faith says, I believe it, I accept it, I stake my life upon it. And therefore, when that happens, we are born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit indwells us, and we now have deposited in us the Holy Spirit and the guarantee of the inheritance that's coming in heaven. Amen. That's what faith does. And that's the inheritance that we put our hope in. Amen? And so he says, in all this, verse 6, you greatly rejoice. Though for now, everybody say for now. For now. How many know we're in the now? We're not in the by and by yet. We're not in heaven. We're in the now. And though for now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. Anybody been there? Now listen, it says, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, okay? It's easy to say, yep, I believe in Jesus. Oh, really? Well, let me see how much faith you have when everything starts falling apart in your world. Then we're going to see if your faith is real. A lot of people say, check out, man, I came to Jesus because he was supposed to bless my marriage, make me happy, give me a good life. Everything was supposed to turn out cool. And man, I was supposed to be in the big house with Jesus. That's what I came to Jesus for. And so when the trials end up coming, and they will, because Jesus said this, he said, in this world, you will have trouble. But listen, he says, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Well, we're going to find out where our faith lies when the trouble comes. Are we going to dig in? Are we going to stand firm? Are we going to still believe that he rose from the dead, that what he did is the means for me to overcome? And is my faith going to stay put and keep going, or am I going to check out? See, faith will be tested. Faith will be tested. It will be tried. Okay? But if we stand firm, he says, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. That's faith, right? You don't have to have faith for what you see. See, too many people say, well, if I see it, I'll believe it. Well, guess what? You're not on God's economy then. Because God says you first got to believe it. And through faith, you'll then see it. You've got to stand firm. And if you stand firm under trial, you persevere, you keep going, you don't quit, you say, God, your way's the right way. Your way's going to see me through. I'm not giving up because you overcame the grave. I'm going to overcome this situation. Then guess what? That's going to demonstrate the reality of your faith. And then you will see. That's when you will see the reality of what he has done. And then it's then that you will trust him. See, through the new birth, which comes by faith, we have the living hope through the resurrection. Therefore, we possess an inheritance in heaven that can never perish, spoil, or fade. But now, along with this inheritance, until the time comes when Christ is here, we also possess an inexpressible and glorious joy in the midst of trials. Now, that does not make sense to the natural mind, does it? How can you have joy in your trials? Honestly, are you kidding me? Okay? It's because of this. It's because you are having an opportunity to demonstrate the reality of your faith. Okay? Your faith will grow. Your faith will strengthen. And you will become more conformed into the image of Christ himself. But now, how many know that the hope that we have seen in Christ's resurrection would not have been possible if he first had not suffered on the cross? Right? You got to have a crucifixion if you're going to have a resurrection. And what's important to understand about Christ's suffering is that his suffering was experienced because of the suffering mankind experienced because of sin and the fallen world in which we live. You understand that? If we hadn't have suffered because of sin, Christ would have never suffered. And so the good news is that through his resurrection, he overcame the suffering he experienced on our behalf. And the reason this is important is because the suffering that he bore was our suffering. You need to get a hold of that. His suffering was our suffering. And because he bore our suffering, this means that through his resurrection, he overcame our suffering. Therefore, his resurrection became the means by which we can also overcome the suffering that the sin of this world and the enemy still tries to bring in our life. See, that's where theology becomes practical, not just mental. It's something that is applied into our life. And so the living hope that we have received is something that is deposited in us when we are born again, right? So therefore, it is deposited in our spirit. Okay, our spirit is that which connects us to God. That's what's born again. Therefore, it abides within us and helps us to persevere in the midst of suffering. But listen to this. Until, everybody say until. Until the hope that we have been given is formed within our soul, which is our mind, emotions, and will. Okay? So in our spirit, it's already there. But in our soul, it has to be developed. It has to be formed. And so how many of us would say that we fully walk in hope when trials come into our life? Yeah, Jesus, I'm standing firm. I can't wait to see what you're going to do in the midst of this. Or how many of us are asking questions like, where are you, God? Have you forgotten me? Are you angry with me? Do you really care what's happening to me? How many of us ask those kinds of questions in the midst of trials, right? And listen, I want you to hear this. The fact that you would even ask a question like that in the midst of trials shows that hope still needs to be developed inside of your soul, your mind, emotion, and will. And you need to know, I don't want you to misunderstand something here. When it comes to trials, you need to understand that Jesus is not the author of your trials. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full or abundant. Jesus didn't come to die for your suffering, pay for your suffering, and set you free from your suffering so he could put you back into suffering all over again. That would be double-minded. That would be contradictory. So Jesus has come to set you free from suffering. And I'm just going to tell you, there's even in the church today, there's a big misunderstanding that, well, if I get sick or if something bad happens to me, God's trying to teach me something. No, he's not. Will you learn something in suffering? Yes. But I'm going to tell you, it is not God who is initiating it. Why would he send his son to pay for something that he now tries to put you through himself? That does not make sense. That is contradictory. We have to understand that. And so what we have to understand is the hope that we have in Christ is a game changer. It changes everything in terms of not only our perspective, but our reality. But I'm going to tell you, before you can get your reality in order, you've got to get your mind in order. You've got to get what's inside of you in line with what God's Word says. Hope is something we need. And here's a beautiful illustration, and I'm probably going to just have to end here with this. A school teacher who was assigned to visit children in a large city hospital received a routine call requesting that she visit a particular child. The teacher took the boy's name and room number and was told by the teacher on the other end of the line, "We're studying nouns and adverbs in this class now. I'd be grateful if you could help him with his homework so he doesn't fall behind the others." It wasn't until the visiting teacher got outside the boy's room that she realized that it was located in the hospital's burn unit. No one had prepared her to find a young boy horribly burned and in great pain. The teacher felt that she couldn't just turn around and walk out, and so she stammered awkwardly, "I'm the hospital teacher, and your teacher sent me to help you with nouns and adverbs." This boy was in so much pain that he barely responded. The young teacher stumbled through the English lesson, ashamed at putting him through such a senseless exercise. The next morning, a nurse on the burn unit asked her, "What did you do to that boy?" Before the teacher could finish her outburst of apologies, the nurse interrupted, "You don't understand. We've been very worried about him. But ever since you were here yesterday, his whole attitude has changed. He's fighting back. He's responding to treatment. It is as if he has decided to live." The boy later explained that he had completely given up hope until he saw the teacher. It all changed when he came to a simple realization. With joyful tears, the boy said, "They wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with a boy who was dying, would they?" This wonderful story invites us to celebrate the gift of life even when all we see around us is pain and disappointments and brokenness. It shows us that on the other side of pain, there is a resurrection. It reminds us of what is possible when there is hope. So this morning, do you know that living hope that has been offered through Jesus Christ? No, that's the first step. Before hope can be formed in our experience, it must first be deposited inside of us. And that living hope comes through a person. His name is Jesus Christ. And this morning, I don't know where everyone here stands. I don't know where you are in terms of a relationship with Christ. But when you look at life, when you look at the world that we're living in, I've asked myself this many times, is the world that we live in seem to be getting better or darker? Does it seem that people are better off? Or does it seem like it's getting much more difficult in the world that we live? I don't really consider myself to be an ultimate pessimist, but I have not seen a lot of things improve. I see more broken families. I see more sickness. I see more hopelessness. And as a pastor, I'm just going to tell you, you really see it. The stories that a pastor hears are sometimes at the depth of people's hurt and anguish and brokenness. But the beauty of being a pastor is that I have a message to share with you that says it doesn't matter how bad it gets. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus can overcome if you will let him. And so I just want everybody, just please close your eyes. Nobody look around. I know the very fact that I would ask you to do that makes you want to. But I just want this just to be right now a focus between you and the Lord. If you've never heard or sensed the Spirit of God working on your heart, you've never reached out to the Lord, I want you to hear this morning. He is reaching out to you. He's reaching out this morning. He's already reached out when he sent Jesus into the world. But he wants you, if you don't have an eternal hope, if you don't have the assurance in your heart that when you leave this planet, you will be with him. But you want that assurance. You want to know a hope. You want to know how to lay and grasp hold of that kind of hope so that in the midst of your circumstances, you don't despair. But you say, I know the one who can take me through. And you have never met, you have never given your life to the person of Jesus Christ. And this morning you say, I want to take the first step. I want to have that eternal living hope inside my heart so that I can have the assurance that no matter what happens on this earth, even if I were to die, I would be without pain, without sorrow, without grief, without mourning, without poverty, without conflict, without despair. Is that you this morning? If that's you, I would just like you to lift your hand this morning. You say, I want to know that hope and put my faith in Jesus Christ. Anyone this morning? All right. Well, if you're here this morning, some of you may be going through something in your life where the enemy has been working you over and trying to convince you that you should just give up, throw in the towel, and quit. Something in your life. Maybe it's with your finances. Maybe it's with a relationship. Could be your marriage. Could be something with your parents. It could be a sibling or a coworker. Maybe there's some area of a temptation or addiction that you've struggled with. Maybe there's an area of sickness that you're struggling with. The reality is, right now, whatever the area is where you have felt hopeless, I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart right now related to that area. And the reason he's showing you what it is because he wants you to have hope that Christ's resurrection power can overcome what you're facing. But it begins with hope. You must believe Jesus wants you to overcome. And that he overcomes, he overcame so you can overcome. And if you will believe that, then you will be able to persevere whatever trial you face. And his power will deliver you out of that trial, and his character will be formed within you. If that's you this morning, we just want to make available an opportunity for you to come and have us pray and minister to you, that you need someone to come alongside of you who will believe with you. You know, sometimes we just need that, don't we? We need somebody come with us to believe with us, to encourage us and help us. And so if that's you this morning, you need somebody to stand and say, I need to have a fresh impartation of God's hope in my life, then we want to invite you to come and minister to us, or with us. We'll minister to you. And after we have this time of prayer, then we'll bring the kids up and we'll do the Easter egg hunt. But right now, if that's you, Dawn, come on up.